going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22 says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." That's who we just sang about, Jesus, the cornerstone, "in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us to understand this passage and then to help us live it out. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it's powerful. We thank you that your presence is here to help us understand it. So God, I pray that those who come into this place today discouraged, hurting, broken, would be met with the peace that only God can bring. That those who are disillusioned with faith and feel as though they are outside the family of God, that they would be brought near because of the work of Jesus. We ask that you would do this work this morning. God, we ask that you would help us to have our minds transformed, our lives transformed by this word today. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Our big idea today is this. I'm coming out the gate swinging, okay? Here it is. Gospel culture is the answer to cancel culture. Gospel culture is the answer to cancel culture and the tensions that fuel it. We live in a world and a society that is defined right now by what is known as cancel culture. Cancel culture. And really, it comes down to this question: can two people or two groups or two countries who disagree with one another really become one? Can individuals who are at opposition with one another, can they become one? We truly live in a world that's defined by cancel culture. And it really is a world of alienation. It says, if you don't think like me and act like me and have the same worldview as me, then I have to alienate you from me. We truly live in a world of alienation. John Lovett, in an article in the magazine The Atlantic, labeled this era the culture of shut up. Basically, it says, if you don't think, live, have the same viewpoint as me, then you can shut up. Sorry, parents, if your kids are in here and you tell them not to say shut up. But that's really the culture that we live in. The word cancel used to have a harmless connotation for us. Maybe our show got canceled, right? That show that you were so into, that you watched every season, finally either comes to an end or is canceled. God forbid that you are at an airport and you go up to the big board that has all the cities and you find your flight and next to it is the word cancel. Anybody ever experienced that? You're at the airport and your flight gets canceled. Nothing worse than that because you immediately feel stuck. You feel alienated from the entire world. Maybe a game has been canceled because of weather. Or a show was canceled. As horrible as those things were and have been that we've experienced, life moved on. Life continued to move on and continued to go on, whether or not your show, your flight, or the game was canceled. But now when someone is canceled, the goal of being canceled is to alienate, to separate, to push as far away from that person as possible. Keith Hampton, professor of media studies at Michigan State University, contends that this is what fuels the polarization of American society, is this idea of canceling people. Society's identity can be summed up in a word that we find right here in the passage this morning, which is alienated. Alienated. All of this canceling and alienating creates tension. We can feel it. You get on social media and you can literally feel your body begin to tighten up and your shoulders begin to raise and your blood pressure begins to rise. You turn on Fox News or CNN and you begin to listen to it and immediately your body begins to tense up, your shoulders begin to rise, your heart begins to move faster because this is a culture of alienation and cancel and tension. This last year we've seen, over the last couple years, tensions begin to rise, whether it's racial tensions or religious tensions or even political tensions. Not just here, but also around the world, you're seeing this rise of tension and alienation and cancel. Maybe it's economic tensions. We've all experienced that recently with the gas crisis, right? And now they attacked our meat. Seriously? Gas and now meat? I just bought a new grill. Seriously, leave the meat alone. Don't mess with the meat. How about social tensions or even medical tensions? Can we trust what our authorities are saying to us about how to handle the pandemic and what we're going through? These all create tensions inside of us. There's even generational tensions. There's generational tensions even in this room today. We got our teenagers right over here, right? And we got the Centrum Silvers right here in the middle, right? Shout out to them, right? And we got everybody else intermixed, and we have generational tensions, right? We got Gen Xers and Boomers, and we got Millennials and Gen Z, and we're like, they don't even care about work and actually paying their bills, right? You feel the tension. So what are we supposed to do with all of this tension? When it comes to canceling people, what we do is we do that so that it releases the tension. We feel as though that releases tension, but it actually creates more tension. So Paul, here in this passage, is helping us to understand how the tension is really dealt with, and it comes down to gospel culture. Gospel culture is the answer to cancel culture and all the tensions we just spoke about and what fuels it. In the previous section of scripture that Drew preached a few weeks back, the passage deals with how we were once spiritually dead and now how we've been brought into spiritual life, new life. and how we've been reconciled back to God. That though we were aliens and far off and not close and pushed away from because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because of the grace of God, we've been made alive together with Christ. It's by grace that we've been saved by faith. Paul continues this thought in instructing his audience of how we've been reconciled to others as well. You see, in this passage, you have a church that's being written to that has both Jews and Gentiles, and he knows that it's a recipe for continued alienation. It's a recipe for people to cancel each other because there are people of differences and people of different backgrounds and different economics all squished into this one church. And it's through Christ's blood that this family has been formed. It's through Christ's sacrifice that this family's been brought together, both Jew and Gentile. So Paul in this passage is saying, here's the answer for this alienation coming to an end. You see, the only way out of alienation is through reconciliation. That's it. That was a great place to say amen. Brandon had me going there. The only way out of alienation is through reconciliation. There we go. See, over and over, the message of the scriptures is communicated that this truth is the greatest reality on the face of the planet. That God's reconciling work is for you, and it's for your fellow man. So the Apostle Paul is preaching this message to a mixed congregation. Think about that. It's a recipe for tension. Racial tension, economic tension, cultural tension, religious tension, social tension. And they've experienced the uniting work of Christ. Jesus Christ's death has brought them together and taken what was two groups and now made them one. That's what he wants to do with us today. He wants to make whoever you are and wherever you're from and whatever experience that you've had and whatever background that you've had, and he wants to bring you into a family and make you one. That's his desire for all of Winchester, is that he would save them and change them and take them from death to life and make us one family. That's what he has a desire for us. So Paul in this passage is going to show us how this is a reality and how God builds an entirely different culture that's built on an entirely different foundation. See, cancel culture says you have to be the same or you're alienated. Jesus culture, this gospel culture, that's altogether different than Christian culture. It's altogether different. It says, I'm going to bring every tribe, every tongue, every nation together, and they're going to worship me as king over all and savior over all. So this passage is going to show us how gospel culture is the answer to cancel culture and the tensions that fuel it. So I got 3 points today. The first one is remember where tensions come from. Remember where tensions come from. If we're going to live out a gospel culture that's the answer to cancel culture and the tensions that fuel it, we have to understand where the tensions come from. And Paul tells us right here in verse 11 and 12 what to remember. He says right here, therefore. So that word therefore is therefore a reason. Everything that came before this informs what's being said. So the good news of Jesus, that he lived for you, that he died for you, that he took you who were spiritually dead, made you spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. Because I've said that, remember this. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, there it is again. So he's repeating these words because he wants you to remember something. Look at your neighbor and say, remember. Oh, that was weak. Look at your other neighbor and say, you better remember too. Remember. Paul wants the Gentile Christians in Ephesus to remember where they come from. He wants them to remember where they come from. And for tensions to be remembered, we have to explain them. We've probably heard this statement. How many times do I have to remind you, right? How many of you said that to one of your kids this week, right? How many times do I have to tell you? How many said that to your husband this week, right? How many times do I have to tell you, right? I can't tell you how many times my wife told me that this week whenever I was trying to find something or look for something, and she's like, how many times do I have to tell you it's in a box, right? How many times do I have to tell you it's packed away? You can't have that right now, right? The answer to this statement is equal to the number of times it takes to actually remember it, right? Scientifically, it's proven that it's equal to the number of times you have to experience it and hear it and practice it. So Paul wants to have them experience it, practice it, and hear it so that they remember where tensions come from. He goes over and over and over with his listeners, here's where tensions really come from. So, where do they come from? He reminds them that there's a dark picture before God intervened. And the first tension is that they were separated from God religiously and ceremoniously. So think about this for just a moment. He uses these phrases, the circumcision and uncircumcision. He's trying to show them that there was this gap between Jews and Gentiles. Jews practiced circumcision, Gentiles didn't. And this ceremoniously separated them. So ceremoniously, when they came into the temple, they were known by this. Kind of creepy, kind of weird. But they were known by this, whether or not they were Jews or Gentiles, whether or not they had access to go further in the temple and to get nearer to the presence of God because of who they were religiously. Ceremoniously, this was true as well. So the tensions came from this, so much so that they knew who was and who wasn't. And so the Gentiles were pushed away. They were not let near into the presence of God because of who they were. This is of huge significance because it said that they were apart from the Messiah, from a Savior, because they were separated by these religious and ceremonious laws. So all the Old Testament law was written to define who God's people were, to show the world as a picture who God was and how he was the Messiah and how he was going to be their Savior. And they were set apart. Just like now we in Christ are set apart, not by religious and ceremonious laws, but by what Christ has done in our hearts. And so Paul is pointing out the fact that this is a tension that was there, that these differences set them apart from God. And it created tension. He says clearly, another tension here is that they were apart from Christ. They were apart from a Messiah. So the children of Israel were looking forward to Christ's coming. Christ coming and setting up his kingdom. And so they were separated from this God who would come and love them and die for them and live for them. And so what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law for them. He atoned for their sin. He opened up the access to the very presence of God, and he paved the way for the true and saving knowledge of God. And Paul is saying, apart from this Jesus, apart from faith in him, you do not have access to God. You are without a Messiah. And it creates tension in us, because now we're left with the decision, who is going to be my Savior? And see, that's what cancel culture is fueled by. It's about me being my own Savior. It's about me determining what's right. It's about me determining what's wrong. It's about me determining who I should listen to and who should be silenced and who should be muted and who should be unfollowed. You see, it's really more sinister than what we say in a word, cancel culture. It's about being God. That's what cancel culture is about. It's about being God and being the decider. And gospel culture is something altogether different because it resolves the tensions. So Paul says, you need to understand the tensions, remember them. Number one, you were apart from God religiously and ceremoniously, and you were apart from Christ. You were apart from having a Messiah. And then he takes it even further. He says, you were apart from citizenship. In other words, you didn't have a place in the people of God. You weren't a part of his family. You weren't a part of his royal priesthood. And you had no place here. What's interesting is he's going to bring back this temple language, but he alludes to it saying you were separated from Christ. You were apart from him. You were apart from citizenship. Now, the Ephesian Christians who were Gentiles and Jews would have understood this phrase about citizenship because everyone wanted to be Roman citizens. Every single one of them. It was a coveted citizenship because it said you can take place in the world and in the world stage, and you have protections by being this kind of citizen. Paul enjoyed this kind of citizenship. It actually extended his life. It allowed him to live a little longer, allowed him to preach the gospel a little longer because he was a Roman citizen, and there was a whole different set of laws that applied to him as a Roman citizen. And what Paul says to this divided church, this church of Jews and Gentiles, is he says, previous to you knowing Jesus, you had no citizenship. So you were separated religiously and ceremoniously, and you were apart from a Messiah, and you were apart from citizenship. And then he goes even further. Look at the end of verse number 12. He says, you were without God in the world. This is the worst place to be. If we are created, feeble, small, weak, insignificant people, the worst place we could be would be without God in the world. And Paul says, this is who you were. Remember this. Remember that every single one of you, whether you are Jew or Gentile, that you were apart from God, you were separated from God, and apart from Jesus' work in your life, you had no citizenship, and you were without God in this world. You see, we were made as human beings, all of us, in the image of God. We're all image bearers of God. The very purpose that God made us is that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever and give him all the glory and all the praise. But he's saying before you were in Christ, you had no God. And if anything, you were your own God. And it was small and insignificant. So, Paul tells us, to remember where tensions come from. These are the same tensions that we deal with today. That those who are not in Christ, they're apart from God in this world. They're without royal, heavenly citizenship. They're not in the family of God. They're separated from the family of God. And on top of this, they have no Messiah. They have no Savior. And they're separated from God religiously and ceremoniously. We see this week after week when we take communion. Those who are not in Christ, we urge you not to take it. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that we actually drink judgment on top of us. What is this? We have no access to do this faithfully and under the covenant of God because we are separated from him if we don't know him. And so these are where the tensions really come from. So Paul reminds us where these come from, so we must remember this. Number two, we have to embrace the solution for all tensions. He gives us these four words. You can underline these in your Bible or highlight it in your on your Bible app. But now in Christ. Those four words change everything. But now in Christ. No longer are sacrifices and religious rituals necessary to be forgiven or to be close to God. Jesus is brought to the end. All of this by his death on the cross and his ultimate sacrifice. And here's what this means. This is good news. It means no matter what race, culture, ethnicity, economic background you come from, whether you're Jew, and all of us in this room, probably Gentile, right? All of us in this room now have access to God. That's amazing. Anyone can have access to God. Jew, Gentile, white, black, Hispanic, doesn't matter. We all have access to God now. So what does this access bring? Paul tells us that in Christ, we've been brought near to God by his blood. That's what he says here in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ, you once who were far off, been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice is amazing. It's because of his blood that you've been brought near. He paid the penalty that you and I deserved. This is the good news. The good news is you don't need to be canceled any longer because of your sin, because of your failure, because of what you've done. Your debt has been canceled. It's been paid in full because of the blood of Jesus. This is so significant because it's a part of why tensions exist, and the fuel that causes cancel culture to raise is that peace is understood to come from external means and sameness. And what Jesus says is that peace comes from having an identity found in Jesus that was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And this is what happens when peace is found with God. It means that in the midst of diversity, we have forgiveness. In the midst of differences, we have the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. So in Christ, Christ himself becomes our peace. And we trade division for unity. Isn't that amazing? We trade division for unity. Jesus is the one who made both the Jew and the Gentile one. One human race. One group of people now forgiven by God, found in him. Jesus trades division for unity. And it's because of his truth and his gospel. In Christ, the law was fulfilled that we could not keep and gave access to what was forbidden. In other words, the ordinances that Gentiles couldn't partake in the temple. There was this outer court that they were allowed to go in the temple. And it was no further. You can't go any further. Access denied. Because of Christ, they could walk into his presence. Because of Christ, you and I can now come boldly before the throne of grace, as James talks about, and find mercy and help in our time of need. So division is traded for unity. The law is fulfilled, and it gives us access to what was forbidden. And reconciliation and peace are given to us. It's given to us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. So he gives it to us. This is what Jesus has done for us. He has given us reconciliation and peace. We said this at the beginning. The only way out of alienation is through reconciliation. And so Jesus Christ has made peace with us to God through his sacrifice. And it says he's broken down the wall of hostility. So here's what he's done. By his cross and by his resurrection, he's kicked down the wall of hostility. And he said, no longer is there hostility between a Jew and a Gentile. There's unity. There's fellowship. There's love. There's grace. There's peace. There's kindness. There's forgiveness. This is what he's done for us. So in him, we've been given the ultimate example to live out this cultural experience. A truly gospel culture. He literally came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. He's showing us right here what it looks like to live out a gospel culture. See, here's what Jesus could have done to the whole human race. He could have canceled us. This is what Jesus could have done. He had every right to cancel you. He had every right to separate himself from you and say, do over, let's start over with a whole nother race. He had every right to do this. But rather than doing this, he came for a bunch of rebels like you and me, and he pursued peace, and he pursued reconciliation. This is what he's done for us. And by coming and bringing the good news, he shows us what a gospel culture is. Not a Christian culture, a gospel culture that says, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to reconcile you. I'm going to extend grace to you. I'm going to give forgiveness to you, even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to pursue you in spite of what you deserve. Jesus is modeling for us the solution to cancel culture. And that's gospel culture. A culture marked by peace and love and forgiveness. Not differences. Not pushing against. Mosaic, this is so important for us because if we get this wrong, we get everything wrong. You walk up and down this mall and you see this month the flags being flown for a different culture. A culture of inclusion. A culture of sameness and same-sex attraction. A culture that celebrates that. That even says if you don't think like us and believe like us, you should be canceled. And the answer to that culture is not more Christian culture. The answer to that is not, let's stand over here and be separated from you. The answer is not, let's stand over here and make fun of you and call you a bunch of sinners and separated. That's not the answer. The answer is a gospel culture that runs into it and says, we're going to reconcile you to God and to us, who says we're going to pursue you with love and grace and kindness and forgiveness. A gospel culture that says, in spite of who you are, God can transform you. A culture that says, in spite of where you've been and the experiences that you've had, that God wants to pursue you and forgive you and love you. That's different than Christian culture. That's gospel culture. That's living out the message of Jesus that says, in spite of you being rebels, we're going to come to you. We're going to love you. We're going to pursue you. We're going to show kindness to you. So we remember where tensions come from. We embrace the solution for all tensions. And then we live out gospel culture in the world of tension. Paul begins his conclusion in verse 18 to the thought by reminding both Jew and Gentile that through Christ and his Spirit, we have access to God. You see, apart from his Spirit and his work in our lives, we will never live out gospel culture. Unless the Spirit of God is within us, unless we are pursuing him daily and relying on the Spirit's work in our own lives, we'll pursue Christian culture. We'll participate in cancel culture. But we won't live out gospel culture. But with the Spirit's work in our life, we can do exactly what Paul is putting out here in front of us in verses 18 through 22. We can actually extend gospel culture. So what is gospel culture? You can write this down. Gospel culture is what God creates through Christ, as we receive what Jesus did and is doing for us. Let me say that again. Gospel culture is what God creates through Christ as we receive what Jesus did and is doing for us. Gospel culture is peace through us as we receive the peace that Jesus created through the cross. It's peace through us as we receive the peace Jesus did for us on the cross. It's amazing the phrases that he uses here. He says, you're now fellow citizens. You're fellow citizens of the household of God. Why is this important that we live this out? My best friend Matt, I was talking to him and talking through this passage with him, which is just amazing that that's even a possibility. God's done an amazing work in his life. He's a part of an amazing church in Columbus. And he said, you know, the reason why It's important that you emphasize the household of God and the community of God, is because there are some people who have given their lives to Jesus, and because they've given their lives to Jesus, they've been canceled. They've been canceled. Their family has canceled them. Their friends have canceled them. Their co-workers have canceled them. And he said the reason why it's important that Paul says you are a part of the family of God, the household of God, is because they need a new family that will come around them and love them and pray for them. They need a new family that will say, you're welcome at my table. They need a new family that says, you know what, I'm going to sit up all night and pray with you. They need a new family that says, you know what, you're moving, we're showing up and we're going to help you move in. They need a new family. And that's what God has made us because of the gospel, is he made us brothers and sisters in Christ. He's made us family. And some of us have never experienced what true, healthy, whole family is supposed to look like. And that's what God has called us to be, Mosaic. It's the family of God that shows the love of God, that doesn't cancel you when you mess up and you screw up, that doesn't cancel you and say you're too far, you're too broken, you can't be used. It's the family that welcomes you in. It's the family that sits with you. It's the family that cries with you. This is what God is calling us to be. A gospel culture in the midst of a cancel culture. It's a family. It's a family of God. He says that we have a firm foundation. A gospel culture is a firm foundation in the midst of a world in tension. It means you can't crack it. You can't break it. Like, these are great. But if I dropped it right now, everybody would be going, oh, right? I'd be like, no. Does he have screen protector on it, right? Here's the beautiful thing about gospel culture. You can't break it. It's durable. It's whole. It's helpful. It's a firm foundation. You can't crack it. You can't break it. Last night, I'm outside watering my grass, doing the American Family thing, you know, trying to get my sod to grow. And my neighbor comes across the street, John, who we've been praying for, pray for him to come to faith. And John's like, hey, you got a couple shingles out of place. And I found myself standing back, looking at my house incredibly different than I did my rental house in Manassas. Like, I think you're right. I think I better call him, right? And then even this morning, I'm like watering around the side of the house where the water just doesn't hit, and because the gutter and the overhang hit there, and so I'm watering it, and I see a little place where they didn't put the sealant on the foundation. I'm like, oh no, and starting to freak out a little bit, and like thinking, oh, I got to go to Lowe's today after church and get this and get this. Here's the thing with the gospel culture. It's durable. It's not fragile. It's strong. And it's fueled by this. He literally tells us what this life's supposed to look like and how it's to be lived. He's given you instructions. In spite of how great a house is and how awesome YouTube is, it doesn't come with instructions. But God has made this life, this gospel culture life, with instructions. And it's centered solely on Him. It's got a strong cornerstone. It's Him. It's Christ. He's the cornerstone of our life and what our life's supposed to look like. It looks like peace and forgiveness and love and kindness and grace to a bunch of rebels like you and like me. So that's what we're supposed to be here in Winchester and in West Virginia and in Stephens City and in Front Royal. We're peace and grace and love and kindness and forgiveness. And he finishes this passage up and he says, we're being built together into the house for God. So the temple was placed right in the middle so that everyone who would come across the temple would know that the glory of God was there. And the presence of God was there. Just like in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the very picture of the presence of God, that he was there. And the ark was there, and so everybody knew that God's presence was there, and you could count on it, you could trust it. And Paul uses the same imagery, and he says, Jew, Gentile, because of the gospel, you've been brought together, and you're being built into a house for God. I want you to hear me say this morning, that in God's house, there's no wasted materials. There's no wasted materials. So if you're here today and you came here and you know Jesus and you've experienced brokenness, or you're in presently dealing with the brokenness of your sin, that God's forgiveness and grace and love are here for you. It doesn't run out. There's not a reserve that somehow will go empty of the grace of God and the kindness of God and the forgiveness of God. And on top of that, there's no wasted materials. That in spite of the circumstances and in spite of where you've been and in spite of where you come from, God's kindness and forgiveness are for you. And he didn't come to cancel you. He came to include you. He didn't come to cancel you. He came to save you. He didn't come to cancel you. He came to forgive you. He came to include you into the house of God, into the family of God. My basement's being finished and being painted. Hopefully today they're finishing it up. Then we'll put some flooring down. But right there, smack dab in the middle of the floor, is all this leftover drywall. Busted up, broken up, seemingly unusable. And I thought about this passage because it's the antithesis of what God does with us. Everything is used. Not one broken piece is wasted, but it's formed and fashioned into a mosaic that makes a beautiful picture of the glory of God and his forgiveness. So, are you here today and you found yourself canceling someone, some group of people? Who is it for you? This is who you were apart from Christ. Canceled. Separated. And because of the gospel, you've been brought near. Not so that you would cancel other people for thinking differently, but that you would extend his love and forgiveness to that person instead of canceling them. Are you here today and you've been canceled? You've been canceled because of the decisions that you've made. You've been canceled because of the mistakes that you've made. Those four words are for you today. But now, in Christ, you've been brought near. All you have to do is repent of your sins and turn to him. And here's what God does. He opens up his arms for love and forgiveness and grace and makes you a part of his family. Some of you are hearing this message and you're like, man, our new pastor's woke. And if you think this is about wokeness, you need to realize it's not about that. It's about gospel culture. That Jesus came to bring rebels like you and me near to him so that you would experience the forgiveness of God, the kindness of God, and the family of God. Let's pray.